seated.
Well, hello. My name is Jacob, and I'm a shepherd. You must have traveled through time to be with me today, I guess. You may think that you're sophisticated people of the 21st century, but this is the first century, and I don't think you're in Kansas anymore, or Wisconsin for that matter. It's getting really warm in here. We'll do that. This is Bethlehem. To be quite honest, I think that you're the ones who are out of place. In fact, if anybody else, if they saw you around here, you'd get some pretty weird looks. They wouldn't be impressed with your funny-looking clothes. Those tight shoes you have on, and I see some of you have those tie things around your neck. That's uncomfortable. But I guess every generation has its own thing. Can you hold my staff for a second, please? Thank you. Let's loosen this knot you've got around your neck here. It would be much more comfortable, I'm sure. I don't even know how do you even get this thing off? Well, you're the one who put it on, not me. Boy, I don't know why you guys wear these things. It's a little better. Yeah, it looks more comfortable. It just looks miserable to wear that. Why are we here? Why are we here? Hopefully to help you get a better understanding of the world into which the Savior came and even why he came. Me, as you can tell, I'm an older man now. I'm no longer much of a shepherd. Oh, I still help my sons out at shearing time, though. And I still go to the hills outside of town here and watch as the sheep are brought in close to Bethlehem for the winter months. But most of the time I spend here near my home in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which you know as the birthplace of Christ, it's never been a very impressive place. It's just a small town on a rocky hill dotted with gnarled olive trees, just about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's a town really that could never really grow. For one thing, it didn't have a very adequate water supply. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not to say the water was bad, though. King David, he was born here in Bethlehem. In fact, he loved the water. I can remember one time during one of the wars, he had made a mention that he longed for a drink. from the gate, or from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. Boy, your floor is slippery too. Getting old. Three of his elite soldiers, they overheard this conversation he was having, and they traveled 40 miles back to Jerusalem. They went and they broke through the enemy lines just so they could bring back a drink of water for their beloved king. We shepherds, we've always had a sense of kinship with King David. He too was a shepherd. In fact, he loved and guarded and watched, and we're not sure why, as we shepherds do, loved these ignorant animals. He had spent the same difficult days and tiresome nights as the rest of us do watching these sheep. But like great King David, it gave us comfort to know that he did some of these same things, that spent his life doing the same things that we are doing. In fact, we often sang the psalms that he wrote right out here on the hills in which he wrote them. One of them, one of our favorites, was one that began something like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't suppose too many of you know that one in this century, though. It's just mostly a shepherd kind of psalm. But I guess we shepherds, we've always hoped and that we'd become part of something great like King David did. Little did I know that when I was younger, I'm one of the simple shepherds, that I'd be remembered year after year when people remembered the Savior, the birth of the Savior. Little did I know that. Can I let you in on something? Pardon me, I have to sit. Old man. Oh, something just a little bit personal with old Jacob.
Yeah, what?
We shepherds, we have, I don't know what you call it in this century, in your century, we have what's the term? An inferiority complex. Of course, we didn't call it that. We didn't call it anything. We didn't even admit to it. But then again, I guess most people don't admit to the fact that they feel insignificant from time to time. People look down on us as shepherds. They always did. We were necessary, but not really admired for much of anything. And in fact, you know, even when we were in town, people never invited us to their parties. I think they used to think that the sheep smell was permanent. And I admit that at times it did seem that way. But what hurt was the fact that very few non-shepherds could understand what we went through. We couldn't explain to the merchant types, or to the vine dressers, or to the especially stuffed shirt religious elite the courage and the commitment that it took to be a shepherd. To be both hot and then cold within hours. Although I guess you're from Wisconsin, you understand a little bit about that. But then the wind wind would turn nasty, and the rain would sting our already weather-beaten face. We had no house to run to. And we'd sit and walk and stand in the rain for hours and days on end, with just our outer cloak and a camel's hair abba to shed the moisture, and then somehow hoping that our smoking campfire would penetrate to dry and warm us. And then to have those same still soggy garments as blankets at night. Miserable. miserable. Other people couldn't understand what it was like to never get a really get a good night's sleep. Although I see there's families with some young children here. They understand a little bit about that, I guess. But we'd spend tiresome, long nights watching our sheep. We slept in shifts. Each one was looking for a lion or a bear that would come in and attack defenseless prey, easy prey like sheep. We all knew the stories, how King David, if you remember, King David, he defended his sheep from a lion and a bear. And he killed them with his own two bare hands. Every shepherd's son play-acted those scenes hundreds of times. I know my boys did. Oh, it was so much fun watching them do it. But you know, we shepherds, we'd risk our lives for those sheep. Oh, sure, they frustrated us terribly at times, but if you were a good shepherd, you'd literally lay down your life for your sheep. When they fell prey to a fierce animal or some other kind of threat, there was always something. Because, you know, and some, and believe me, it was unexplainable. In some unexplainable way, we loved those crazy animals. And I don't mean that we loved the living we made watching them. Believe me, it wasn't much. I mean, we loved them individually. In fact, we used to have names for them. I can remember some of my sheep when I was younger. There was Sarah Short Ears. Of course, she had short ears, if you didn't know that. There was Lamb Chop. She was tasty that one winter. In fact, I carry her with me daily. There was Martha and Joe. Joe always had an attitude problem, though. I could never figure it out. I could never. You know, and we shepherds, we'd often share a fold together at night. And in the morning, all we had to do was just simply call our sheep by name. And out they came and followed us. Many people used to think of us as ignorant, though, uncultured. We knew better. We knew that God in heaven considered us a significant and useful, even though a few people back in town did. You know, and that's something that I think all of us would do well to remember. That probably everyone has struggled at one point or another in their life with feeling like an unimportant speck in the universe, like we shepherds did. You know, we try to be successful and to get ahead, and about the time that we think we made it, there's others that are still more successful than we are. And so we try again, and then there's still others. And pretty soon, maybe we realize that we've been climbing ladders our whole life, trying to become important, only to discover in the end that our ladder was leaning against the wrong wall in the first place. And that can be devastating. I think that's where we shepherds had an advantage over most people. We knew that significance didn't come from the praise and approval of men. There was no one cheered for us when we risked our lives for a sheep, rescuing it from sudden death. The stars themselves were silent. And the rest of the sheep, they just continued to complain about whatever little thing was ailing them at the time. No wonder our Lord compares us to sheep. We do a lot of complaining, don't we? and very little affirming of one another. Anyway, a lot of our best efforts as shepherds, they went unnoticed, and I bet a lot of yours do too. And yet somehow under the vast night sky, with myriads and myriads of stars filling the heavenly ceiling at night, we knew, we felt the awesome presence of the God who created all of that. And the shepherd who knew God, he could go to sleep at night knowing that somehow he mattered to God. And that's all that mattered. I say all that and I believe it. And I tell you all that before I tell you about the night that made us shepherds famous. Luke told our story in his gospel, and to be quite honest, it's almost embarrassing the amount of good press that we shepherds have gotten. But I was privileged to be a part of that great event. It all happened it was a cool, clear December night. I think it was during the second watch. I understand that you folks sing it came upon a midnight clear. That's close enough. And it was a silent night too. Well, I guess as silent as it gets with a couple hundred sheep bedded for the night. There's always some lamb bawling who can't find its mother. But it became a holy night. Oh, we didn't know it at first. To be quite honest, it was the most terrifying thing we'd ever seen. I was sitting near my campfire. Some of the other shepherds, they had begun to doze off to sleep. I had just wakened from a few hours sleep, so I was pretty groggy at the time. When suddenly, right there, standing in front of me was a blazing figure of a man. It was an angel. Of course, you know that. But when he first appeared, I didn't have enough of my wits about me to think about anything other than the fact that I was terribly afraid. By the way, the angel, he didn't float up in the sky. He didn't flap some kind of celestial wings. As Luke put it, the angel just came upon us, standing right there, just like a man. But with the blinding whiteness of a God's own glory. Imagine, someone turning a floodlight on in your face as you slept. You begin to get the idea of what was going on. Oh, I was frozen in fear. And of course, all the shepherds with me. Then the angel spoke. He had, I guess, somewhat of a typical angelic greeting. Don't be afraid. Right. I don't know if that's angel humor or what. Don't be afraid. Of course I was afraid. In fact, I wondered later if angels got together after assignments like these and you know, got around and, boy, you should have seen the look on Jacob's face. But here's what he said. He said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news, which is of great joy. It shall be for all people. Because today, in David's city," that's Bethlehem, of course, a Savior has been born, who is Messiah, the Lord. Now, I understand that you folks have probably heard those lines so many times that it's probably yet another yawn at yet another Christmas program. But once we were aware that this was really real, we knew that we had just heard the most important news that could ever come. For thousands of years, my people had lived with the expectation that Messiah would come. But we didn't know exactly what he would be like. I tell you what we did know. We expected a king. Our word Messiah is your word, anointed. And so Messiah implies a kingly person. In fact, from David onward, anointing from David onward is how every king was appointed to the office. It took a message from a prophet, or a message from God. Took a priest with a message from God to anoint a king. Jeremiah actually recorded God's word saying that one day there would be a truly righteous king. In fact, does anyone have a Bible? Can I borrow yours? Thank you. Quoting it in Hebrew won't do you much good. Jeremiah, in your your numbering system here. Well, your reading is small. My eyes are getting old. Letters, I mean, are small, not your reading. Jeremiah 5:23. Wow, I am old. Jeremiah said this. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Thank you. Imagine. The Lord, our righteousness. It puzzled us. How could a human king be called the Lord? Well, now we know, don't we? He was the Lord, and he is a king, and yet he was also a man, one of us. And then Isaiah told in his writings about the Messiah. Every God-fearing shepherd knew this passage. He wrote this. See the sovereign Lord. He comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And in his arms, he will gather the lambs. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. You know, if it was amazing to think of Messiah being a human king, it was certainly even more amazing to think of Messiah coming to care for his people like a lowly shepherd. But every shepherd knew that really, that a loving God was really like having a perfect shepherd. We knew what it was like to comfort a shivering and trembling lamb, to wrap them inside our cloak, to hold them to our bosom until they were warm and confident to go on. God does that for us, doesn't he? Some of you, I know, face hurt and fear, even at Christmas. But you each have a perfect shepherd who will take you in his arms. Will comfort and calm your fears. The Messiah who came, he certainly was a good shepherd. In fact, I wondered, could that be why God first announced his arrival to us shepherds? The angel announced that the anointed one, that the God King, the Messiah, was at that moment, he was born in Bethlehem. Born. Did the angel just say that Messiah was born? That was incredible to think that our coming God King was born. But that's clearly what the angel said. In fact, he even added the detail that we would find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It was beyond thought to think that our coming God King would be a helpless baby if he was really here. Or that he would be born and not just a simple, but actually he would have a crude birth. Of course, we didn't have sanitary hospitals like you folks do. But we, at the very least, we'd prepare the coziest and most pleasant place in the house to have for the arrival of a new little one. But before we could question his strange announcement, we were jolted again by the appearance of a huge angel army. Yes, I said an army. What do you think a heavenly host was? I suppose maybe you think it's an angel who throws a party. Or a choir of lady angels. You folks have this way of picturing a huge choir of lady angels all dressed in white singing Handel's Messiah. There's just a few problems with that. For one thing, it wasn't ladies. Angels are neither. And the angels, they weren't hovering. They didn't have wings. They were singing, or they weren't singing praises. They were saying them. Other than that, you're close. Oh, but I wish you could have seen it. A huge army of angels all shouting a majestic, thunderous, worshipful unison, glory to God! Glory to God in the highest. My spine still tingles when I recall that moment. Oh, it was as though we had been transported to heaven. Or heaven came down to us, either way. Oh. After a mundane life of walking countless miles to find grass and water and stepping over stones and admittedly stubbing our toes on more than a few of them. Oh, on the short nights, we had now seen glories usually reserved for heaven. I used to think that if the only thing we'll do in heaven is praise God continually, day after day, or month after month, that it might get boring. Oh, friends, but that's because I didn't know what it was like to really praise God. Oh, we try down here on earth, we do. But it is just barely a glimpse of what it's like to really see God's glory and to hear his praises. As you know, our glimpse, it suddenly went dark. And we shepherds, we knew that we would go to Bethlehem. We shepherds, we never, never left our flocks alone before. We just ran off. Sheep would be fine. We had to go. We must go. We must see. We'd been exposed to God's own glory. We must see how God was exposing himself to us. Oh, and friends, what a contrast to find there. Mary was there. She was weak. There's a tired smile on her face. Joseph, gentle, comforting Joseph was there with her. Of course, they were all behind the inn in one of the animal stalls. And right there beside them, laying in a manger, was this reddish, shrivel-faced baby. Could this really be the Messiah? I can't tell you how mentally stretching that was. It was one of the greatest spiritual tests of my life. I had a relationship with God. I knew him already. I knew him as my personal shepherd. I knew him as creator. But could this baby, this one really be my redeemer? He was so like every other baby, except the impoverished setting, but could this one really be my Savior? That image of a helpless baby, it froze in my mind. And it was still there 30 years later. I saw him in another crude setting, helpless again this time. As I said, I'm an older man now. But I haven't told you what else these eyes have seen. I saw that baby again, only it wasn't in Bethlehem this time. It was Jerusalem. He wasn't a baby anymore either. He was a full-grown man. And he wasn't in a wooden manger. He was on a wooden cross, because his life, it wasn't just beginning, it was seemingly ending. His mother Mary was there. Only pain filled her tired face this time, though. Her baby. He was helpless again, by choice. Again. And I cannot get those two pictures out of my mind. The crude way in which he was born, and then the cruel way in which he died. My mind went back to a choice that I had made 30 years ago. Was this baby who God said he was when the angel spoke? I had to decide. And I and the other shepherds decided with me that yes, this one must be the Messiah. But now I had to decide. I had to decide about his death. I remembered something that Joseph had said that night that we had gone to visit them. An angel had spoken to him too and had said that he was to name his boy Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. It sounded great to us. Every shepherd knew, every devout Jew knew that we needed spiritual salvation. But we had no idea that it would take the form of a wooden cross. And this stark truth took even more faith to accept than his birth in a wooden manger. And then I remembered the words that Isaiah had said. that Messiah would be like a shepherd. Someone in the crowd was reminding his followers of something Jesus had said. It was over here, yes. The good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. And then it struck me. He was dying on that cross for me. And just like the foolish choices of sheep had caused me to risk my own life on more than one occasion, so it is really that each of us is a foolish sheep. We've made foolish choices. Your Bibles, they call that sin. And now the Good Shepherd, Jesus, our Messiah, God in flesh, he was laying down his life for us, his sinful sheep. I had to make another choice. I did. Just as the night he died, I decided, yes, this must be the Messiah. I also had to decide by faith to believe that, yes, he was my Savior. Have you? If you haven't, when will you? None of us knows how long we have left in this life. For those of you who have made a decision, who have accepted Christ as your Savior, what impact has it had on your life? Even good news grows old, doesn't it? I know. I spent the next weeks and months telling almost everybody that I had met that I had seen the Messiah. I was praising God almost continuously, day after day. But then, later it became harder. I think you know what I mean. And I guess that's why I'm here, to remind all of us that there's nothing more important, nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ himself. As you leave and return to the craziness that I hear your century is, it's okay to laugh. I know it is. Remember to spend some time. Remember to invest some time with the Savior. Tell him thank you. Praise him over and over. And while you're finishing off your few short years here on this sinful earth, old Jacob, I'll be back up in heaven praising God with the angels. And oh, friends, oh, how wondrous it is to see Christ like I see him now. In fact, I have to get back, and I know you have to get back. You have to get back to the first century. Hang in there, friends. It's worth it.
We'll dismiss our boys and girls for FPI now, and